And we're holding on page 160 in Brachos, the second paragraph, first of the last paragraph of the Perek, middle of Ois Kuf Yud Zayin. The Perek finishes up after it talks about a number of different dinim, about Kiddush and Havdalah, and dinim about the meal and so forth. So it finishes off by talking about some dinim about benching, and particularly what is considered, what are necessary prerequisites before you can bench. So you have my machronim, so you actually wash your hands, and in those times they actually ate with their hands, so your hands would be very, very greasy and everything at the end of the meal. Plus, there was also the Gemara mentioned the point about melach sdoimis, that you have a kind of salt, which is very dangerous if it gets into the eyes. The Gemara also mentions that the people had a minhag, some people in those days had a personal minhag of they would wash their hands with fragrant oil, with oil that had spices mixed into it before they would bench. That way also that gets rid of the grease on their hands and gives them a nice smell. So the Gemara discusses various opinions about which of those things are more active in order to bench. So the Gemara says, Amar of Yehuda Amar Rav, Va'amilav Masnisatona. As Rabbi Yehuda says in the name of Rav, or others say it's not just a statement of Amiroyim, we learn in a Rabbisa. There's a posik that goes, now you actually have, there's different gersois over here, exactly what posik the Gemara is quoting. You have a posik in, at the end of Parashas Shmini, which is what's Tzeichen over here, Vayikur Yud Aleph is the end of Parashas Shmini, that says, V'yiskadishtim v'yisim kadoshim ki kodosh ani Hashem. But doesn't have the word alekechem, which the Gemara is quoting over here. Then you have a different pasuk at the end of Parashas Kedoshim that says v'iskadishtem v'yisem kedoshim ki kodesh oni. So the pasuk that the Gemara is going to quote seems to maybe be a blend of both of those pasukim. So when the pasuk says v'iskadishtem, when it says you should make yourselves holy, elu ma'im rishonim, that refers to the fact that you have to wash before you eat bread, where you're making your hands clean. And they have to do with Kedusha and Tara, because the Gemara elsewhere explains in Chulin that the basic reason why you have to wash your hands before you eat bread is because of the Kedusha and the Tara that Truma has to be kept in. Because when Koyanim eat Truma, they have to keep it Tahor, and Midrabanim is the concept that your hands are Tameh, therefore you have that that you have to wash your hands for Truma. And Mishum Srach Truma, because people get used to eating cholin, and then they're gonna use the same behavior when they eat truma. So therefore, the chachamim impose on everybody the takana to wash their hands before they eat bread. So therefore, it has to do with kedusha. When it says v'yisim kedoshim elu mayim achronim, when the pasuk continues, you should be holy. That refers to mayim achronim, which also has to do with Kedusha, in the sense that Marsha quotes from a piece that the Gemara has just before this, that says that just like a person or an animal that smells bad is possible for the Avodah, a Kohen who smells bad can't do the Avodah, an animal that smells bad can't be brought for a Korban, the same way, when a person's hands smell bad and are dirty, then he shouldn't be, then he's possible for the Bracha. Which Marsha also brings, Tosfos says something similar, that we say that Mayim Achronim is because of Melach Sdoimis. The danger in that is more for the people who are not leading benching. They should be washing Mayim Achronim because of that. The one who's going to be leading benching, he has an additional reason because of Kedusha and because of Tara, that his hands shouldn't, it's inappropriate that his hands should be dirty when he's benching Hashem. So that's the Yisim Kedoshim. Ki Kodesh Zeshemen. When the pasuk continues, because holy, that refers to this fragrant oil, which was also in order to get rid of the bad smell of the food on your hands. Ani Hashem Alekechem, Zu Bracha. And when the pasuk finishes off, Ani Hashem Alekechem, that refers to the actual Birkas HaMazon. So again, one possibility is that the Gemara is actually quoting a pasuk that doesn't have the word of the Kechem, just Ani Hashem, and in that case, then it all comes from one pasuk in Parashas Shmini. The other possibility, though, Marsha says that he or the Gemara is sticking in something from the end of Parashas Kedoshim, because there also, the end of Parashas Kedoshim talks about that you're not allowed to do Oiv and Yidoni, various kinds of black magic, and the reason behind those also is because the Eibishter wants us to stay Kodesh V'Tahor and not be involved in those kinds of Koyches HaTorah. Okay, Haroya Perakchi. The main subject of this perek is Birkas HaRe'iyah and Birkas HaNisim and things like that. Brachas that a person makes on something special that happened for them, for example, Shachyonu or the bracha when a person had a nes happened to him, benching Goimel is going to be discussed, and also the various brachas that a person sees, that a person says when he sees things. First, we're going to talk about where major historic events happen in Jewish history. You also have a place where Ness was done for a person individually. And then you have all the various other things that we say brachas on, such as thunder and lightning, and all of those are discussed in this parak. So the Mishnah says, Royim Makam Shanasa by Nisim Yisrael, a person sees a place where Nisim happened for the Jewish people, and later on the Gemara is going to give us a list of them. Oyim Baruch Sha'asa Nisim, so he makes the bracha on that. Most of the Rishonim learn that the Gemara is that the Mishnah is quoting it b'kitzur, but it means it's a full-fledged bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, and so forth. The Ravid actually has an explanation on it, which where he says these are just basically they're meant to evoke a sense of praise to Hashem. They don't really have to be a full-fledged bracha with Shema Malchus. The halacha is not like that, though. The halacha is that they are actually a full bracha with Shema Malchus. So the Gemara says Menohani Mili. So where do we know this from, that you make a bracha on a place where Nisim happened? And Mefarshim explained the point of the question is it's one thing, for example, you're saying a bracha on something that you're experiencing right now. Then sure, you make a bracha on it, on food or on a fragrance, or you have new clothes and you make shechyonu and so on and so forth. But here we're talking about things that happened long ago. Why we say where's a source in the Torah that we say a bracha? So Amar Rav Yechonon do Amar Kro, because you have the pasuk by Yomer Yisrael Baruch Hashem Asher Hitzol Aschem B'Gomer. Yisrael, when he comes to meet Moshe and the rest of the Jewish people in the desert, he blessed Hashem that he saved you from the hand of Pharaoh. So we see that he was making a bracha. Now Marsha brings up the point that you're supposed to only make the bracha on the face of it where the nest happened. When Yisrael meets up with them by Har Sinai, it's not where the Nisim happened. The Nisim happened in Mitzrayim and at the Yamsuf. So how is he making a bracha now? There are, in fact, Rishonim who learn, I think the Ritva and others, who say that, in fact, you can make the bracha when you see the person for whom the Nes happened, that you can say the bracha with a formulation, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, who made a Nes for you. And according to that, then there's no problem. But the halacha is not like that. So Marsha says that the going in the Midbar and all the Nisim that Hashem did for them, they are also part of the Nes that Hashem provided them, the Mon and the Anani HaKavod and so on and so forth. So therefore, he can be making the bracha on that because he is actually in the place where the Nisim are happening. Another point actually, Iyun Yaakov brings up a point. We have the famous thing that it says that the Anani HaKavod, we're going to have it soon in the Gemara in connection with the Orin, that the Anani HaKavod smoothed out all the mountains and valleys so they had a straight path to go. That being the case, then, if they're by Har Sinai, they can actually look over the now flat land and see Mitzrayim at a distance. So you can literally see Mitzrayim and the Yamsuf from a distance from where they are, and therefore he can say the bracha. Marsha also mentions, what about the bracha is supposed to have shame or malchus, though? Shame we have, because he's saying Baruch Hashem, but where is the malchus? And the answer is, because what is he saying? You have opinions of Amiroyim, which are earlier in the Masechta, that you don't. You only need the Rav in particular holds that way. But Rabbi Yochanan holds you need Shem Malchus, and the Halacha is like him. So where's the Malchus in this? Marsha says, because what is Yisrael saying? He's saying that Hashem saved you from the hand, from the power of Mitzrayim. That amounts to a declaration of Malchus, that Hashem is the king and Hashem is the one who has the greater power over the superpower Mitzrayim. That is the ultimate expression of that Hashem is the Melech Olam. So the Gemara says, now, are you telling me the implication of the Mishnah is that only if you see a place where a Nes happened for the Jewish people collectively are you making a bracha? But it sounds like you don't necessarily have to make a bracha for a place where a Nes happened to an individual. The problem with that is, we know that one time there was a person walking on the Avar Yamina. Now, Avar means the bank of a river. Yamina means on the right. So in Tanakh, you usually have directions in Tanakh, and sometimes in the Gemara, directions are usually given in terms of a person facing east. So therefore, the south is to his right, and the north is to his left. Yeah, Psukim, for example, Pasukim Tilim, Tzofin V'yomin at the Brosim, for example, V'yomin, meaning the south is the opposite of Tzofin. Anyway, so Rashi explains, Avar Yamina means the south bank of the river, and specifically it means the river Pros, because that is the big river in that part of Babel. The truth is also, many times when people talk about rivers, you sometimes talk about the right bank and the left bank of a river. The convention is that usually the you talk about them in terms of looking in the direction that the river is flowing. So according to that, it actually comes out that the south bank of the Prus runs more or less from north to south through Iraq, north to south, partially west to east, whatever. Anyway, so it comes out that actually the south bank of it, like Rashi says, is actually what would also be called the right bank. That may have been another reason why they call it Avau Yamin, which literally means the right side. Anyway, whatever the case, a person was walking over there, Nafal Alei Arya. A lion attacked him. A ness happened. He was saved from the lion. Also, the robber. So he came to Rabba to ask, well, what should he do now? And Rabba tells him, "Kol emas de matis lahasim. Any time in the future that you visit that place, brich, you should make a bracha. Baruch hamakom sha'asili nes ma'makom azeh." So we see that a person does make a bracha for a nest that happened to him on an individual level, whereas the Mishnah seems to be implying they only say it for a nest that was for the Jewish people collectively. And another example, Ma'abre de Ravina was one time walking in the valley of Arabis. Paxa, Rashi explains, means Bika, a valley of Arabis. So it may have been called that because Arabis grew over there. It may have been called that because the word Arabis in Tanakh means a desolate area, like Arvis Mayav. So whatever the case, but Sochol Maya, he was thirsty, he needed water. Isabele Nista, and a nest happened to him. Ivrile Eina de Maya, a spring of water was created for him on the spot. The Ishti, and he was able to drink. The two, and then another nest happened to him. Zimna Chada Habakozo, the Ristika de Mechoza. One time he was walking through the marketplace of Mechoza, the Nafal Ale Gamla Paritza, and an insane camel. Rashi says, Gomel Meshuga, Shah Stuck of Roim, and a camel that was going insane and that was wild fell on him and attacked him. Isparkale Ashisa, a nest happened, a nearby wall fell down. He was able to go into the space that was created over there and be safe from the camel. So from then on, Kimotala Arabis, in the future, after that, whenever Marbere de Ravina would visit this area of Arabis, Brich, he would make a bracha, Baruch Sha'asu Nes, but Arabis Uva Gomel. He would mention both of them. He would say that Hashem made for me a nest in Arabis and also with the camel. Now, that can mean that he actually said that Loshen with Arabis and with the camel, in which case, Mephoshim explained, that the word Arabis itself tells us something about the nest, namely that it was a dry area and all of a sudden he had water, as opposed to saying in the marketplace of Mechuzah wouldn't really evoke anything about the nest. So therefore he has to mention the specific thing that attacked him, namely the camel. With that said, the Taz on Shulchan Aruch learns differently. He says that no, the Gemara is just paraphrasing the bracha that he said. The actual bracha would have been that Hashem did for me the nest in Arabis and in Mechuzah. Anyway. And vice versa, when he would visit the market of Mechoza, then he would say the other way around, that Hashem made for me a nest with the camel, which was the one over here, and an Arabis, which was over there. So from all of those things, we see that you do say a bracha on an individual nest as well. So Amri, they answer, Anisa de Rabim Kula Almum Avochi. The difference is, for a nest of the Rabim, everybody says the bracha when they come by them. But when it's a nest that happens to an individual, like in these examples, only he has to make the bracha. Other people do not. Poskim bring that actually not just he, but also his children and his grandchildren. So not necessarily, we're not talking about for all the generations to come, but at least his children and grandchildren will be mechoyev to make a bracha, something along the lines of Baruch Sha'asa Nes La'Avi B'Makom Hazeh. The Gemara goes on, Tonon Abonon. So now we said in the Mishnah that when a person comes to a place where Nisim happened for the Jewish people, so let's have some examples. Haroya Mabres Hayom, when a person sees the place of the Yamsuf where the Jewish people cross, or Mabres Hayyadin, and the place where they crossed the Yaudin, where also the Derech Nes, the water was divided and they were able to go through. Mabris Nachle Arnon, also where they crossed the Arnon Valley, the Arnon River, to go into the lands of Sichon and Oig, which the Gemara is going to go into the details of that story soon. Rashi mentions it briefly in his Pirush on Parshas Kokas. Also, Avne Ogovish Bemoded Beschoren. Also, if you see the giant hailstones on the downslope of Beschoren, which the Gemara is going to quote, the Gemara is going to quote the Psukim later about it. You have when you're during the time when Yeshua and the Jewish people are conquering Eretz Israel, at one point a coalition of five kings from the Amorim came to attack the city of Givon, where Givon had just recently surrendered to the Jewish people, and you have the whole story of how they tricked them, etc. Anyway, so the Jewish people went to fight them, and in the course of the battle, Hashem made giant hailstones descend on the Knanim, on the Amorim, and killed many of them. So now, if you pass by that area and you see those giant hailstones on the ground, then you make the bracha. The Evan Shebikish Lizrak Ogmel Chaboshan Yisrael, also the stone, the rock that Oyg Melech HaBoshan planned to throw on the Jewish people, which the Gemara is going to go into the details of that soon, what happened. The Evan Sheyoshev Alei Moshe B'Shal Sheasi Yeshua Melchomah Bamolek, also the stone that Moshe sat on when Yeshua was fighting against Amolek. So that's also a place where a nest happened to the Jewish people that we were able to defeat them. The Ishtei Shel Loit, also if you see Loit's wife, the pillar of salt that she turned into. That, by the way, a lot of the things that we're mentioning over here are not really identifiable anymore. For example, it's hard to know where exactly in the Yam Suf the actual crossing was. In Bechlal, you have different opinions among historians, geographers, and whatnot, which particular body of water over there is the Yam Suf. And the same thing with a bunch of the other ones. This particular one, actually, you can go Adei Yemazet to the area of Sdoim, and you have a mountain over there, and on top of it, there's a human-shaped figure. Made out of salt, as everything else in there is in the area. The pastures, that's the Ishtei Shel Loit, or at least that's how the tour guides say it, and that's how the signs are. Whether it is the actual Ishtei Shel Loit, Vesachmisht. V'chomas Yericho shenivla b'mekoma. Also, if you see the wall of Yericho that was swallowed up in its place in the ground, as the Gemara is going to discuss later, why it didn't fall over, why it actually sank into the ground. So kol roya osem or al kulam sorach sheet and shevach v'hadol lifnei mokim. All of those things, you have to praise and thank Hashem and say the bracha that Hashem did nisim for our, well, most of them are going to be nisim. Actually, the Gemara is going to mention later that about Loit's wife, there's a different bracha that you say. You don't say baruch shalsa nes labesen nisim labesenu b'makom hazeh, because Loit himself didn't deserve the nest. Rather, the Gemara is going to mention later that you say a different bracha. But collectively, though, all of them, you praise Hashem for accomplishing this. So let's go through them. The Gemara says, b'shlema mabres hayam. I understand what it means by the crossing of the sea. So if you're in that area and you can recognize that this is a place where the Jewish people cross, then you say the bracha. Mabres ha-yaudin, dichtiv, and the crossing of the yaudin, you have a pasuk that describes, vayamdu ha-koyinim, the koyinim are standing over there holding the oren, v'chol Yisrael oven b'charava, and all the Jewish people cross over on dry land, so a great nest happened over there, and therefore you make the bracha. Ela Mabris Nachle Aunan Manolon. Where do we see anything about the crossing of the Aunan that there was something so special that warrants making a brach for it? By the way, in this connection, Tosfos points out an interesting point. Now you have also, what about, for example, we're not listing over here the place where Sancheirov's army was destroyed outside Yerushalayim. Now, on the one hand, we should say, sure, we should say a bracha on that. That was also something. It was a nest for Chizkiyahu, but he himself was he's a unique person among the Jewish people. So his a nest for him warrants everybody saying a bracha. And besides, it was a nest for the Jewish people collectively that they were saved. So Tosfos says maybe Taka. On the other hand, Tosfos says not necessarily, because all of these things that we're listing over here, there's something about that place that is directly connected with the nest. This is the place where they crossed, and so forth. This is the place where the hailstones fell. On the other hand, the fact that they were destroyed outside of Yerushalayim, there's nothing that you can look at that area that you can point to and say, here is where they were camped. Yeah, we know they were camped around Yerushalayim, of course, but there's no particular landmark that you can point to and say, this is associated with Sancheirov's army being wiped out, therefore maybe that doesn't warrant such a bracha. Anyway, so what's this business with Nachle Aunan? So Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, Al Kein Ye'omar V'Sefer Melchames Hashem, therefore it is said in the book of the wars of Hashem, Es Bohev B'Suf of a Gomer, Es Bohev in Sufa. Now there's many, many of the Mephoshim have a field day with what exactly do these words mean. Rashi over there explains that Es Bohev means that Hashem granted to us the same way as Hashem granted us a nest, the Sufa, meaning by the Yamsuf, the same way Hashem granted to us a nest by Ves HaNecholim Aunan, by the river Aunan. And all the other mafarshim have many different ways of explaining these phrases, but here the Gemara gives another explanation. Tana, es vahev besufa, those words, es vahev besufa, mean shnei mitzaroyin hayu. Es and hev were actually the names of two mitzaroyin. So es vahev besufa, then would mean es and hev in sufa, sufa being Meloshin soif, because they were traveling at the end of the camp, outside, because even when they're traveling, they're not allowed to enter Machne Yisrael, they're mitzaroyin, they have to stay outside the Machne. So therefore, they're besufa, they're at the end of the Machne, and so shnei mitzaroyin, you know you. So they're the ones who discovered what happened, as the Gemara is going to go on to say. They were walking at the end of Machne Yisrael, because again they're not allowed into the Machne being Mitzrayim. Now, as the Jewish people were passing by, they had to cross this stream, this river Arnon, in order to enter the land of the Amori. So the Amorim came and hid out in Nachle Arnon. Abdilahu Nikirusa, they made for themselves caves, or Rashi on the Pasuk says slightly differently, not that they made caves, but that they found naturally made caves already, which of course it could be both. You know, they may have found caves and then they enlarged them, whatever. The Yasvi of Toshu behind, and they were sitting and hiding out in those caves. Amri, they figured, Ki Khalfi, by the way, the Aunan, by the way, is a very deep valley. It's like a canyon kind of. So you have the caves there are high above the stream bed. The Jewish people are going to be crossing below, and these guys are hiding out in the caves above, figuring, Amri, ki chalfi Yisrael hocha, chalfin and alayhu, when the Jewish people pass through here, we will pass through ahead of them, the katlin and lahu, and we will kill them. We'll be able to throw down rocks and spears and whatnot at them. The loy habu yadi, now these goyim did not know, the oren kamaski kamayu di Yisrael, that the oren is traveling in front of the Jewish people, v'hava kamachi or mamich lohu turayu turi v'kamayu. It was smoothing out all the mountains before the Jewish people came there. So now, so all the mountains are getting flattened out as the oren approaches. By the way, the usual thing we say is that the Anani HaKavod did that, not the oren. So in fact, there's an explanation that since the story happened after Aaron HaKohen passed away, and for a while the Anani HaKavod went away, then now temporarily the Aaron is taking over the job. So given the Osa Oren, so when the Oren came, at Biku Turi Bahadi Hadodi, the mountains on the two sides of the valley of the Arnon joined together. Rashi on the Pasuk mentions, says, Marsha quotes it over here, that specifically the mountain on the side of Eretz Yisrael, on the side of the land of Sichon, which is eventually going to become part of Eretz Yisrael, moved south towards the one on the side of Moab, like the way that a maidservant comes to greet her mistress. So like this is the land that's soon going to be the land the Jewish people, so therefore it moved to come out in their honor, like to come and greet them, so to speak. So the two sides banged together, the katlinun, and killed all the goyim who were hiding out in the caves, the nochas demayu, the nachle aunan, and their blood flowed down into the Aunan River. So now ki osu es vahav vahav. So now when es and hav came, we said that es vahav refers to the names of these two mitzaroyim. When they came along, they're leading up the rear at the back of the machna. Chozu doma de kanofik mibeni turi. They saw that blood was trickling out from between the mountains. Also omru lehu Yisrael. So they came and told the Jewish people what happened, and then they put two and two together. Va'omru shira, and then they said a shira to thank Hashem for saving them. So that's the nest that happened by Nachle Aunan behind Uruchtib. That's what it means. And in the Pasuk over there, you have the line, Esvohib Vesuhbes Anacholim Aunan. The next Pasuk continues, Ve'eshid Anacholim, and the falls of the streams. So we mean not a waterfall, but rather a bloodfall that was flowing down over there from between the mountains and flowing into the stream. Rashi on the Pasuk says it slightly differently, that what happened was, he doesn't mention about the two Mitzrayim. He says that the Be'er Shel Miriam, that the water, the brought up, or the sort of floating up in the water, all the bones and limbs and whatnot of the Goyim would have been crushed, and the Jewish people realized what happened, and then they said shoot. So that's the nest that happened by Nachle Aunan. So again, if you come by that area nowadays, it's in Jordan, then you would say the Bracha, Charleston, Nisam, Abbasin, and Mamakamazin. Next, Avnei Ogavish. Another one we said was, if you see the Avnei Ogavish, the big hailstones. So my Avnei Ogavish, why are they called that? Now, in the simple meaning, Mephoshim on the Pasuk explained that Govish is a kind of precious stone, like a crystal or something, and therefore hailstones are called that because they look like big crystals. But the Gemara is looking for another reason for the name. By the way, the actual word Avnei Ogavish is not mentioned in that story in Sefer Yoshua, only later on in Sefer Yechezkel, when it describes the war of Gog and Magog. It says actually it's an aftorah of Shabbos Chol Hamoed Sukkos. So the Pasuk says over there that Hashem will punish them, among other things, with Avnei Ogavish. So why are they called that? Tana, we learn in a Braisa, they're called that because Avonim Sha'omdu Al Gav Ish, they stopped falling because of a person. The Yodu Al Gav Ish, and they started falling again because of a person, specifically because of somebody who was called Ish. So Omdu Al Gav Ish, they stopped because an Ish told them to stop. That refers to Moshe Rabbeinu. Dichtiv Ish Moshe Onav Moed. We find that Moshe is called the man Moshe. Uchtiv Vayachdu Vakolus Vaborod Umotol Nitachot. So at the end of Makas Borod, when Moshe goes to daven, when Moshe goes and davens for the Makkah to end, then the sounds, the thunder and the hail stopped, and the rain did not descend to the ground. So you had hailstones that were suspended there in the air and then stayed suspended over there. So they stopped and stayed suspended. Al Gav Ish, because a man, because Va'ish Moshe told them to stop. Yodu Al Gav Ish, and then they came down again because of an Ish. Zeh Yeshua. Yichtiv Kach Lachos Yeshua Benun Ish Asher Ruach Boi. Yeshua is also described in the pasuk as Ish. And Beis Chodin, and this happened in Beis Chodin. Yichtiv, as the pasuk says, Uchtiv Va'ihi Benusam Bnei Yisrael. The pasuk says, as the Amorim were fleeing from in front of the Jewish people, Heim Amorad Beis Chodin, they were on the downslope of Beis Chodin. Va'ashem Hishlach Aleim Avonim Gerlus, and Hashem threw down giant stones, giant hailstones on them, and killed many of them. In fact, the pasuk says that even more of them were killed by the hailstone than were killed in the battle. So that's the nest that we're talking about. So if you go to that area and you see those Avnei Ogavish, then you make the bracha. So Marsha brings from a medrash in this connection that they were falling in Moshe Rabbeinu's times by Makas Barad. Then he told them to stop. Then more of them fell in Yoshua's times. And then eventually they stopped once the Amorim had been decimated. And then more of them are left for Milchamas Gog and Magog. And then the rest of them are going to descend. So again, even though in Yoshua it doesn't call them Avnei Ogavish, but it calls them that in Yechezkel in connection with the war of Gog and Magog. And again, the Medrash says that they're actually all the same. They're all the same stones, all the same rain of hail that came down in different times. The point being, Marasha says, in other words, that Hashem has his shluchim who he makes them for a purpose. They want to be able to accomplish that purpose, to take revenge against Hashem's enemies. So therefore, now you have the ones from Moshe Rabbeinu's times. They wanted to be able to do their job and punish the Mitzrayim, but Moshe told them to stop. And now they had their chance again in Yoshua's times, and they'll have their chance again. There is, in fact, actually an interesting sicha, I don't remember where, but where the Rebbe discusses the possibility that now you have this medrash that said that Marsha is quoting, that says that the hailstones stayed suspended in the air over there, and then again they came down many years later when they were needed again. There's another source. That says that they actually vaporized completely, and the Rebbe connects it with the question of what we know that Pare at that point did some superficial level of tshuva. He said Hashem atzadik v'ani v'amri harishayim. What level of tshuva did he actually achieve at that point? Do we say that he only achieved that, therefore the punishment is suspended, but it's still there, or does it completely vaporize because he reached some higher level of tshuva? Okay, so that's the story with the Avnei Ogavish. Next, Evan Shabikish Oig Malach HaBoshan Mizrak Al Yisrael. We talk about the stone that Oig Malach HaBoshan wanted to throw on the Jewish people. That there's no pasuk. Gemara Gemirva. That we know only the Kabbalah. What was the story? Omar, Oig thinks to himself, Machne Yisrael Kamahava Tlosi Parsi. How large is the camp of the Jewish people? It's 3x3 Parsa. And we know that Rashi says, from a different Gemara, where when the last place that they camped before they crossed the Yarden, the Pasuk describes in Parshas Maaseh, mi beis hayeshimos ad over washitim. And Rabbi Bachana says that he one time visited that area and measured it and turned out to be 3 parsa. So therefore we know that the camp was 3 parsa by 3 parsa. A parsa is about 2.5, 3 miles. So you're talking about an area around 8 or 9 miles square. So he figures that's the size of Machne Yisrael. Omar, so he thinks to himself, Ezel ve'eker tura batlosa parasi, I'll go uproot a mountain that's 3 by 3 parasa, the eshti alayo ve'ektulinu, and I'll throw it on them and kill them all at one blow. Ozel oker tura batlosa parasi, so sure enough, he uprooted a mountain that was 3 by 3 parasa. But oisve, now what does this mean? We're going to talk about in a second what the deeper meanings of this. And he put it on his head, preparing to throw it on them. Hashem brought against him kumtzi. Rashi translates as ants. The Aruch translates as grasshoppers. Whatever the case, they're insects that know how to chew. So v'nakvua, they started chewing at the base of the mountain and making holes in it. So it fell down onto his neck. So instead of being balanced on his head like it was originally, now his head is inside the cavity. Bow the Mishlefe, he wanted to pull it off so he can still do what he's going to do. Mashchua Shini, Lahai Gisa, his teeth started extending out in both directions, so they got stuck inside the cavity of the mountain. V'lemotzi the Mishlefe, now he wasn't able to pull it off his head. This is what the Pasuk says, Hashem, you broke the teeth of the wicked. Of Omer Shlokish, of Chidurov, Shimon Lokish, Domin of Shimon Lokish, I'll take me Shibarta, don't read Shibarta, that you broke them, Ella Shir Bavta, but rather you extended them. So Hashem made Og's teeth extend outward so that they would get stuck, so they bore into the sides of the mountain over there and he wouldn't be able to get it off his head. Now that he was incapacitated like that, he's not able to throw the stone, Moshe, there was a mountain, Moshe Kama Havoy Eser Amen, Moshe himself was 10 amas tall. Rashi explains, because it says that Moshe set up the Mishkan, we learn that it means that he was the same height as the Mishkan. Marashal says, actually, we don't really find that drosha anywhere. What we do find is, since the Pasuk says that Moshe spread out the curtains over the Mishkan, and now in all of the things that it mentions they made for the Mishkan, it never mentions anything about ladders, so the implication is that he was able to spread out the curtains over the Mishkan without needing to stand on a ladder or anything, implying that he was the height of the Mishkan, which is 10 amas. So he was 10 amas tall. Shokol nagabas eser amen. He took an axe 10 amas long. The Shover Eser Amen, he jumped up 10 amas into the air. Umachia Bakarsule, he struck Oig in his ankle, the Katle, and he killed him. So by you can imagine, by the way, so you need 30 amas just to reach his ankle. Imagine how tall you are. I actually had a 6th grade Rebbe, Al Vashalem, who once made a calculation for us, the class. He said, according to that, it would have to come out that Oig was over 1,000 feet tall. Which, okay, I mean, if he's picking up a mountain 3 by 3 parasa, then yeah, he must have been. Yeah. So what's the deeper meaning of all of this? So the Rashba explains over here, you have it printed here in Ein Yaakov, the Rashba explains in some length. First of all, many times he says the Chachamim want to express deep ideas and they express them using these strange kind of stories for a number of reasons. One of them is taka, such people should sit up and take notice. If you were to explain to them only the Ruchnius, he says, of what we're going to explain now, what was going on between Oig and the Jewish people, people would consider that boring. They wouldn't pay close attention. But you tell them there was this giant who picked up a 3 parasa mountain and the teeth and the ants and all, it's something exciting, and therefore people take notice. And now they're ready for the lesson, for the deeper lesson behind it. So the Rashba says, what's the idea? We know the Gemara tells us in Nida, Rashi brings it on the Pasuk in Parshas Lech Lecha, that when it says, Vayovei Apolit, the fugitive came from Sdoim to tell Avraham that Lot had been captured, that was Oig. So Oig there helped out Avraham, because then Avraham went and fought against the kings and everything developed from there. So now he has this schus, and the Gemara mentions in Nidya that Moshe was worried that maybe that schus will now stand Oig in good stead. And Hashem tells him, don't worry, I'll tira oisa. So what's going on? The others are compared to mountains, particularly Avram. So therefore, when Oig is grabbing a hold of a mountain, 3 parasa by 3 parasa, it represents that he figured, I have this great schus that I helped their ancestor Avram. Therefore, now I will be able to use that schus instead to destroy them. He's going to say to himself, fine, they have schus avos, I have something better. I actually personally helped Avraham. So therefore, see, he figures with that koyach, he has the ability to destroy the Jewish people. Meanwhile, what happens? The ants or the grasshoppers came. What do those creatures do? Ants and grasshoppers are not particularly powerful creatures. Their koyach is in their mouth. They have the ability to eat and to chew. So therefore, they serve as a symbol of the Jewish people, where our koyach is also in our mouth, namely our davening. So that represents that we counteracted him, knowing that he is coming against us. So the Jewish people counteracted him with davening. And therefore, so that broke his koyach, and now he's not able to. So now he's not able to throw the rock on them anymore. But then on top of that, though, that fine, that makes it, and now he can't hurt the Jewish people, but you still need to eliminate him once and for all. So now Moshe has to use the combined schus of himself, represented by his own 10 amos, the schus of the Jewish people collectively, represented by his axe 10 amos long, and the schus of the others, which was represented by jumping up into the air 10 amos, like as if he's having to leap backwards in time to the time of the others. And with that combination of his own schus and the schus of the Jewish people and the schus of the others, he's finally able to defeat Oi. With that said, though, the Rashba says, the fact is, we are talking about over here an actual rock that he was going to throw on the Jewish people. And was saying, when you see that rock, you have to make the bracha. So if the whole thing is metaphorical, then what rock? So he explains, you notice, first we mention the word Evan, Shabikish Oglizrik. Then in the story, we say a how. We say that he picked up a mountain. So in other words, he says, there's an actual rock that he planned to throw on the Jewish people, not necessarily three parasa by three parasa, just he was, after all, a big fellow, so he could pick up a big rock and use it to harm the Jewish people. But then instead, in the story, we mention instead a mountain, because there already the mountain is something more metaphorical, not that it was an actual thing three by three parasa. So therefore, when you see that large rock, those large rocks that he planned to actually physically throw on the Jewish people, and relying for that on the schus of Avraham Avinu, represented by the mountain in the story, then you say a bracha that Hashem did nisim for our ancestors in this place. Marsha mentions, he says that there's certain details in the Rashba's explanation that are a little bit of a doich. For one thing, I mean, what's the logic that because Oig helped Avraham Avinu, therefore he should be able to rely on Avraham's chus more than the Jewish people who are actually descended from Avraham? What's the logic? So he explains differently. Oig himself, that same Gemara in Nida tells us that there were Malachim named Shem Chazoy and Azoil who came to earth in the years before the Mabul. The Medrash expands on that. It says that they said to Hashem, you know what? You see how corrupt people are. We told you so. You shouldn't have created them. And Hashem says, look, what do you want from them? They've got a Yetzirah. So the Malachim say, let us go down to earth and we'll show how Nivroim of yours should behave. And so the Abish sends them down, and they ended up being even worse than the human being, than the humans were. They're the Bnei Harlekim that I mentioned at the end of Parashas Bereishis, that Vayikol and Noshim Kol HaShabacharu, they ended up being even worse than the human beings. Anyway, so from them came Sichon and Oig. So now Oig, in particular, therefore, has a tremendous power of Tumah that comes to him from his father, the Malach. So now he hoped to use that koyach ha-tumah that he had to be able to wipe out the Jewish people. And then Marsha goes on to explain in detail then the symbolism of the three parasa. Three parasa is 12 mil. The Jewish people have 12 different aspects to them, but the koyach ha-tumah also have the power of the mazolos, because there are 12 mazolos. So he was hoping to use the power that he inherited from his father, the Malach, and use that to counteract the 12 of the Jewish people. But then Hashem brings against him so here the Marsha seems to have a third explanation of Kamsi. The Pasuk compares Yaakov to a worm. Al tiri telas Yaakov at the end of the Haftarah Parshas Lechtha. So he seems to understand the Kamsi over here are worms. So again, the idea being that worms also they chew on things, and that's how they destroy things. The same way, the schus of Yaakov was able to overcome that koyach ha-tumah that Oig was planning to rely on So now he figured that maybe at least he can pull that off and save himself in the schools of Abraham. Then what happened, though, is Hashem extended out his teeth. The teeth of a Rosha, Shini Rishoyim Shibauta, referred to the fact that a Rosha is always trying to harm and to eat up and to chew up the tzaddik. And therefore we're saying Shini Rishoyim Shibauta, that Hashem breaks, so in this case extends his teeth so they don't help him out. So it means, in other words, so now he's stuck to this mountain, representing, in other words, he's stuck to this Koyach HaTumah. He can't use it to destroy the Jewish people, and he can't get it off himself and save himself and rely on the Sfos of Abraham. Now, at that point, Moshe goes and hits him on his ankles to take away this, to represent him, to counteract the Sfos that he had of walking to tell Abraham, or running to tell Abraham with his feet, to tell Abraham what happened in Sdoim, and therefore, so he did that. So now he used his axe over there, and Marsha goes on to say the 10 Amma axe represents the schos of the luchos, which have 10 dibros, which have aseres dibros in them. The jumping 10 Ammas represents the height of the Mishkan, which Moshe himself had set up. So the combined schos of Moshe and the luchos and the Mishkan was able to overcome Oy. One more thing worth mentioning in this connection, Eitz Yosef brings another interesting idea from the Tzlach. After all, again, like the Rashba says, we have to be talking about some kind of physical rock, otherwise there's nothing to look at and say a bracha. So he says, Oig figured that the nerve center of the Jewish people is the Oren. So yes, the whole machne is 3x3 parasa, but if you destroy the Oren, and if you crush the Oren and the ones who are carrying it, then you've taken away the heart of the Jewish people. So he figured he'll pick up a stone a few amos long, which is a larger than normal specimen like Oig could pick that up, and throw it on the Oren and its bearers, and that'll be that. And then he was defeated, as we're saying, by Moshe Rabbeinu. So according to that also, it doesn't literally have to mean a mountain 3x3 parasa, but rather a much smaller stone, which still would have caused tremendous damage. But instead, we were saved from that, and therefore we say the bracha now when we see that stone in the future. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola, Gimel Tavis. People sometimes are worried that I've said that if the Geula comes right away, they're open kind of people, so they express themselves openly, they're not inhibited. So they think, well, if Mashiach comes right away, what's going to be with all the things we accomplished, everything that we've been working on for years in Golos, our businesses, our wealth, our properties, our friends, our relationships, etc. All of that is going to go away. So the answer is, there's nothing to worry about. Geula doesn't mean that Minhoge Shel Olam disappears. It means the good things that were accomplished in accordance with the Torah and Golos don't go away. Just the opposite. Geula includes in it all the good things of the Geula, and they're elevated to a situation of Geula, which then they have their real perfection. As the Rebbe often talked about, the idea of Geula as you put the Aleph into Geula, so you're showing you're demonstrating the Alufa Shel Olam, the of course that's inherent in everything good that you accomplish in a Torahic way in Golos. Halacha, we talked about before that a bracha achroni you make only when you eat a kezias, except we said yesterday that there are some poskim who say that you would say a bracha achrona on a beria even if it's less than a kezias. Now, for this purpose, all foods count towards the kezias. If you ate a half kezias of something that's bone nefoshes and another half kezias of something that would be ala michya or whatever, or even if the other half kezias was bread, you would say only bone nefoshes after. Because you can't have the thing that's bo nefoshes can't count to make up the kezias to say the bracha main shalosh or bench. The Kitzur himself says that it would seem, the Venir Ali says, it would seem to me the same thing would be, what if you eat a half kezias of fruit that you say Allah ate, and another half kezias of something that you say Allah michya, or a half kezias of bread, so you don't have anything that's bo nefoshes, nevertheless, you would say, he says that you would say bo nefoshes after that. On the other hand, there the Alter Rebbe disagrees and say that you would say bracha mein shalosh after them. If you ate a half kezias of ala michya and a half kezias of bread, then you say ala michya, because then they're all covered by that. Now, if you have a half kezias of food and a half a revius of drink, those don't combine together and you don't have a bracha for it.